Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Well, welcome, New Creation Fellowship. I see a lot of new faces, which is fitting for what we want to do today. Yeah, praise the Lord for that, man. That's a blessing for sure. We thought it would be fitting to go over our vision, get refreshed on what the vision of New Creation Fellowship is, and I think it's pretty perfect that we continuously grow and have new faces, and we anticipate more and more growth, so we need to continue to be reminded so that we can stay grounded in who God called us to be. And so I want to be in Acts chapter 26 this morning. It's a passage that we've been through before, but it's going to be brand new for a lot of you. So this is the vision of New Creation Fellowship. And the statement of our vision is that New Creation exists to live out heaven's cultural values through creative redemptive innovation so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. I say that again. We want to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. That is a bit of a mouthful, and it was put together and designed to be such on purpose, because by the time we actually get that, if you can store that to memory, it'll begin to unfold into what it really is meant to be and what God has called us to be. But we're going to see that laid out pretty clearly in Acts 26. And so if you got Acts 26, say amen. Amen. If you're still going, say hold on, Ike. All right, good. Acts 26, I'm going to read the entire thing, but we're going to focus in on a certain section. It reads like this. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in rage and fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins in a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. Thank you, Lord, for the vision that you've given us as a local body. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to grow in it and fulfill the calling that you have called us to. Lord, use me. I am weak, but you are strong. Give me the courage and confidence, and the comfort that comes by the presence of your spirit to preach your word faithfully and clearly. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear from you, our God, our Savior, our King. We love you because you have indeed loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Where there is no vision, the people perish. A lot of people quote that verse, love that verse. But I notice a lot of times they don't finish that verse. It goes like this, where there is no vision, the people perish. But blessed is he who keeps the law. That is to say, blessed, fulfilled, satisfied, happy are those who keep the law. Keeping the law is obedience to the word of God. The word of God is ultimately Jesus Christ. So due to the construction of the verse and the parallelism of the Hebrew poetry and how all of that works, vision is Jesus himself. He is true vision. and keeping the law is the word of God, and the word of God is Jesus. So in light of the New Testament, we can read it this way. Where there is no Jesus, the people perish. But blessed is he who obeys Jesus. I'm very passionate about vision and how we talk about and think about vision. And so I remember when I first started studying this text, I went to listen to some sermons out there about vision. What are people saying? What are people thinking about vision? And I wasn't surprised by what I heard, but I was saddened. I listened to one sermon by a well-known preacher. And in the whole 56 minutes of his preaching, the name Jesus wasn't even nowhere near spoken. Not once. And not alluding to his life, death, and resurrection. Of course, that wasn't mentioned. But just the name itself wasn't even mentioned. Nowhere in it. And so I was asking myself this question, and I asked you, how can we speak about vision, especially as a church? How can we talk about vision if we don't talk about he who is vision? You see, there's a difference between human vision and heavenly vision. Human vision is a goal, an idea. Maybe you got some steps and ways to accomplish that goal. And we call that a vision. A dream. We have vision boards. No problem with none of that. It's just humanly. It is not the same as heavenly vision. And here at New Creation Fellowship, we are so incredibly passionate. Me and Pastor Recap want nothing more than a body of believers who can discern the difference between that which is human and that which is heavenly. Yeah. Everything that's human is not bad. Everything of the flesh is not bad. Marriage is spoken of as something that is earthly by Paul. But we know marriage isn't bad, but it is earthly. So we need to be able to discern that which is human and that which is heavenly. Me and Pastor Recap was talking earlier this week about some of these things. And he was on the verge of tears because of just how bad he wants our people to get it. This is what our vision is all about. This is what we're trying to produce. This is the fruit we want to see. We want to be a people who can discern between that which is human and that which is heavenly. That's what this text shows us. It's about a heavenly vision, one that Paul had. So, when it comes to heavenly vision, there is a revelation. That's what vision is all about. You receive revelation from God. And then once you receive revelation, there is a response to that revelation. And that's how the text is broken up. There's a revelation, and then there's a response to that revelation. And so let's begin talking about this heavenly vision with the revelation portion. Look at verse 12. Here, verses 12 through 18. Paul explains the vision of the revelation he received from heaven. But I want you to see something. There is a transition of power. That's the first step in receiving revelation. It's a transition of power. That is to say, heavenly vision begins with a transition from the authority of man to the authority of God. It says, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. Remember, Paul was on his way to Damascus with the intent to do exactly what he mentioned in the verses before, to lock up Christians, have some of them put to death, and make them blaspheme or deny Jesus. There is no worse idea he could be having right now. This is pure evil, wicked. And this is exactly what Paul is doing. This is what he wants to accomplish, and he has the authority of the chief priests to do it. He has legal rights to carry out this commission. Legal rights and religious rights. The chief priests were those not only in charge of the worship at the temple, but at this point, they were also political powers. And so he was fully within his rights to go lock up Christians, kill Christians, and make them blaspheme. Paul, in his understanding as a Pharisee committed to the Torah, thought that what he was doing was not only right and within his rights, he thought this was the righteous thing to do. You got to understand that Paul believed with all his heart. All of him thought that this was indeed righteous. This was his duty as a Pharisee to keep the Jews in line with the traditions of the Torah and the temple. This was his opportunity to show his loyalty to God. He was full of what their cultural value was, which is zeal. It's a deep, strong value of theirs. If you look at verse 11, it says, "And I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even the foreign cities." That raging fury is zeal. Raging fury. He's ready to kill or be killed for the honor of the Torah, the temple, and the traditions. There is a long, rich history of zealous people in who the Pharisees take great pride in. And this is what Paul was trying to follow in that tradition. He was following after those who had zeal and had proven their zeal and their loyalty to Yahweh, their God. I want you to meet me in Psalm 106 because there's a story there that's very important for us to get into the mindset of Paul. It's also mentioned in Numbers 25 a little more in detail, but we're going to look at Psalm 106. In Psalm 106, there's a man named Phinehas. Phinehas is someone who was so zealous for God that God himself said that Phinehas' zeal for God matched God's zeal for himself. This is how much zeal Phinehas had. Look at verse 28 in Psalm 106. It says, "Then they yoked themselves to Baal and Peor, and ate sacrifices offered to the dead." So the Israelites, God's people, the ones who he saved out of Egypt, the apple of his eye, they have turned to adultery and idolatry. They're marrying women from pagan nations and serving their gods. And so God now is judging the people of God. He's judging Israel. "They yoked themselves to Baal and Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead." Verse 29, "They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed." Now, excuse me. What does it mean to say that Phinehas stood up and intervened? Because when he did this, God said, "Okay, I'm a chill." because of Phineas. So when he stood up and intervened, he did something very important. He interceded for the people of Israel. But in Numbers 25, we find out what that was. So what happened was, God is judging the people of Israel because they were marrying and being with these pagan women and serving their gods. So they're at the tent. They are worshiping. A guy comes in with a woman, a Midianite woman, chilling, just in front of everybody, like it's no problem at all. The very reason why they're under judgment, he comes in here with a pagan woman. Phineas said, not today. So he took a spear and he stabbed it through the man. The spear went through the man into the stomach of the woman. Now, we still in Psalm 106? Verse 30, then Phineas stood up and intervened, and the plague stayed. That's what he did. Verse 31, and that was counted to him as righteousness. This is what Paul thought he was doing in persecuting the Christians. In other words, Paul was trying to manufacture righteousness through their cultural value of zeal. What Paul didn't understand at the time was that you can't manufacture righteousness. Because manufactured righteousness is a righteousness of man, not of God. Though he was sincere, he was sincerely wrong. He had legal rights, religious rights. But this is not the righteous thing to do. He even could go to the Bible to back him up. He could say, look what Phineas did. This is why we need you to know the difference between that which is of humans and that which is of heaven. Because people can use the Bible and not communicate that which is biblical. So we gotta be careful. Paul would go on, because he know better now, he would go on to tell other Pharisees and those like the Pharisees, he would say, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. This is why we preach the way we preach. This is what we desire to see here at New Creation Fellowship. So that our zeal would be a zeal according to knowledge, not according to establishing our own sense of righteousness. It's good to be zealous, but to be zealous for the right things and established in the truth of God's word. So we see here, Paul has authority, but this authority is an authority of man. But watch now in verse 13, we see this transition from authority of man to the authority of God. It says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I want you to see this and look very close. Jesus speaks directly to the heart of Paul. And he establishes himself not only as Paul's Lord, but the Lord of all. Notice Paul said that Jesus spoke to him in the Hebrew language. Now, the word used for language there is actually the word that would be better translated dialect. Dialect is more specific and personal, right? Nelson Mandela once said, speak to a man in a language he understands, that goes to his head. Speak to a man in his language, and that goes to his heart. Jesus here speaks directly to Paul's heart. He speaks Paul's language, his specific dialect. Now watch. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now keep in mind, Jesus speaking in the Hebrew dialect, it is Aramaic. But as he's speaking in Aramaic, the Hebrew dialect, he uses a Greek saying that comes from Greek mythology. Okay. Now, Paul tells this same story in chapter 22, but he doesn't mention this part because it was mostly Jews present. But here he got some Gentiles, and so he adds this very important part with the Greek phrase. Paul is a Jew and a Pharisee at that, which means he knows the traditions of Torah and the temple like the back of his hand. But he was born in Tarsus, which is in a Greek culture. So he's very familiar and educated in Greek culture, just as he is with the Hebrew culture. Now, when Jesus is speaking to him in his dialect, and he uses this phrase, Paul knows exactly what he means immediately because it goes straight to his heart. Right? When we speak to one another and we use certain words, and we got to, it depends on who you are. If I speak your particular dialect, cool. But if I say something, if I use slang from Phillyism, you might have to do a little work, right? So let alone, we 2,000 years later, we removed from all of those cultures. We have to dig and we have to do work and find out what exactly is Jesus communicating. But Paul hears it immediately. That's very important for us to get. We got to do work. Paul gets it immediately. So let's break this down. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? To persecute means to harass. Why are you harassing me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, the word hard there means stubborn. It is the idea of having a stubborn animal that is fighting against your direction. You're trying to take them in one direction, but it's stubborn. It don't want to go. And since it don't want to go, it starts to kick. But when it kicks against the goad. The goad is a long spear or a stick with a spiked spear on the top. So every time it kicks that spear. So it's so stubborn that it's kicking and only hurting himself. Wow. Sound like anybody? I mean, don't act like this ain't never happened to you. You've been so stubborn. God has been trying to move you along, trying to take you in a specific direction for his purposes. But you're like, nah, 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 we going this way. Only to find out that you're hurting yourself. It's stubborn. It's hard for you to kick against the goals. Now that's easy. That's easy for us to get. That's easy. But there's another layer to this understanding. Let's see how I want to do this. Jesus could have used the Old Testament that Paul is very familiar with. Remember, Paul said that when he was locking up Christians and he was having them killed, he refers to back in Acts chapter 7. Remember when Stephen was preaching and he was killed at the end. They stoned him. Paul was there. He signed off on the killing, and he was watching over the coats of those who were stoning him. But if you remember what Stephen was preaching, what he said was this: you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. You stiff-necked people. That is stubborn. You always do this. Every time a prophet come up preaching about the coming Messiah, you kill him. You persecute them. And then the Messiah came and you persecuted him. You're stubborn people. Stiff-necked. Paul was there while Stephen is saying this. He knew exactly all the stories that Stephen was saying. He got it. And he didn't care. Kill him. I'll watch the coats. Jesus could have thrown this in his face and said, remember what Stephen was saying? This is you. You're still doing it. You're stiff-necked people. You're following after the your fathers who killed the prophets. He could have did that, and he could have used the Old Testament, all that Paul understands. But instead, he says it's hard for you to kick against the goats. He doesn't use the scripture. He used Greek mythology. Zeus was the king of the gods. He had a son named Dionysus. Dionysus is a god, but his cousin, Pentheus, is not a god. Dionysus, son of Zeus, is a god. Pentheus, his cousin, not a god. So Pentheus is jealous of Dionysus, and he denies his divinity. So Pentheus gets so mad that he begins to persecute the followers of Dionysus. And he threatens to kill, ultimately, Dionysus. But Dionysus, because he's a god, he looks at Pentheus and said, bro, if I were you, a mere mortal, I would worship, I would sacrifice to the gods instead of kicking against the gods. When Jesus said this, it went straight to Paul's heart. He understood what that meant. He immediately recognized the context and the conceptual things of the Jewish context, especially spoken in Aramaic. What Paul heard was that the Son of God is being harassed by a stubborn little finite human who should be worshiping him as Lord, but he's only hurting himself because he's fighting against God. That's what Paul heard. This went straight to Paul's heart. Paul understood the concept of that when you fight against the people of God, you're fighting against God himself. This is what Paul's own mentor said in Acts chapter 5. He said, leave these men alone. If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God, which is why Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? He not only identifies himself with the Christians, he identifies himself with God himself. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And since he uses Jew and Gentile concepts, he's saying, I am Lord of all. Listen, what Jesus did was creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Jew and Gentile, Aramaic speaking, Hebrew speaking, Jesus is Lord of all. This is the transition that happens when you get revelation. It's a transition from the authority of man to the authority of God. Paul, Hebrew, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, full of zeal with the power and authority of the chief priests. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and says, hold on, look at me. I'm the captain now. Jesus says, all authority is mine. Heavenly vision begins with a transition from the authority of man to the authority of God. But here's my favorite part. Verse 16 begins with the word but, meaning nevertheless, meaning on the other hand, or however, he says, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. In other words, all that he just got done speaking, all that he just said by that Greek, using that Greek phrase, remember what Paul was doing on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. There's no worse idea. He's doing the worst of the worst. He's fighting against God. He wants to kill the people of God because they're preaching in the name of Jesus. He wants to lock them up. He wants to make them blaspheme and deny Jesus. This is what he is doing. And Jesus said, all that I just said to you, how you're persecuting me, that's not really the reason why I showed up. I appear to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant, a witness to the things in which you have seen me and those in which I will appear to you. This is why grace is so amazing. I don't know what you have done in your life. Maybe you was out there killing Christians. I don't know. Maybe you were out there persecuting the people of God, locking them up. I don't know what you've done in your life, but here's what I know. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, rise and stand on your feet.
Wow.
For I've appointed you a servant. Listen, the word servant, usually when Paul or Peter, they write their letters, they say, Paul, a servant of Christ, or Peter, a servant of Christ. Usually that word is the word that means slave. Here, he doesn't use that word. He uses a word that means a partner or helper. Paul is appointed a helper, a servant, someone to come alongside and participate in what Jesus is doing, his will, his vision, his cultural values. Here's what I'm trying to say. Jesus didn't appear to Paul in order to condemn him, but in order to commission him. Jesus has not revealed himself to you by his word or through wherever you've heard. Not to condemn you, but to commission you with everything that you know you've done. It takes so much sometimes for people to get over the hump of thinking people are trying to judge them. Every time you hear a convicting word, it's not judgment on you. Praise the Lord. Because it could be. In fact, it should be. Jesus should have appeared to Paul and judged him immediately, killed him, given him what he deserved. But he didn't. He didn't condemn him. He commissioned him. Now, Paul, knowing what he deserved, Even though Jesus didn't have to say it, Paul would go on to write things like this. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Because he knows what he's been saved from. Sometimes I wonder if you really know. Do we know what God really saved us from? Do we really care? Do we really appreciate the grace of God? Paul does. He says, I'm the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Thank you, Jesus.
I don't deserve to be a preacher. What? I don't deserve to plant a church. I don't deserve to be a husband. I don't deserve to be a father. I don't deserve breath. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's the grace of God. He did not show up to condemn us, but to commission us.
Thank you, Lord.
He's a servant and a witness of the risen Lord Jesus. Watch this in verse 17. He says, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Do you catch that? I'm delivering you. That is, I'm removing you. I'm rescuing you, saving you from your people and the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. That is to say, we are saved from the world, and yet we are sent to the world. We are to be in the world, but not of it. We are to navigate the broken and sinful old creation as people who experience the glorious reality of new creation. Having new sight, Paul had been physically blinded when Jesus appeared to him. And he received new sight. We are to be people of a new service, like Paul, who was appointed as a servant. And we are to have a new status. That is, we are forgiven. Not because of our manufactured righteousness, but a righteousness of heaven that is given to us. And we go and invite others to experience that glorious reality. This is what he was commissioned to do. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes, new sight, so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, new service, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, new status. Exactly what Paul was commissioned to do, that's what we are commissioned to do. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. The vision of this church is simply the vision of Jesus Christ himself. Exactly what he laid out. That's why we're so passionate about it. If you don't go to New Creation Fellowship, you still got to live out this vision. That's why it doesn't do us any good to just make up stuff and have good ideas. That's fine. That's cool. But what we want to do is be faithful to exactly what Jesus said, to what the Word of God says. And we want to participate in what he's doing. That's the vision of New Creation Fellowship. It is simply the revelation of God. And when we get a revelation, we must respond. Look at verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now watch this. The word there for disobedient is a word that literally means unwilling to be persuaded. It is flat out rejection. Unmoved. Don't care. Ain't for me. You're not going to persuade me. I'm unwilling to be persuaded. Now, the thing about this is that it is connected with stubbornness. It's just stubborn. It's like a little kid who, they'll do what you told them, but they're not doing it with the heart of persuasion. Sometimes we do that and we think it's obedience. That's not obedience. God ain't impressed because you did what you were supposed to do. It's a change of heart. It's a heart that is willing to be persuaded. And this is what frustrates me. This is what annoys me. And I'm just going to be like this for the rest of my life. And it just is what it is. Because as a visionary leader, I always want people to just get it, right? I can tell somebody the first time and I'm just expecting you to just be like, yay! That's just me. I can't help it. I'm a persuasive talker, persuasive communicator. I am trying to persuade you every time I preach and every time we in regular conversation, you can pretty much bet on it. I'm trying to get you to think the way I think. I got a problem called rightness. I'm right all the time. No, I think I'm right all the time, but that don't make me right. That doesn't make me right. But I think I am. And so I'm trying to persuade you. When Pastor Recap preaches, he don't want you to just be like, oh, that's cool. No, he's trying to persuade you. Now, here's the thing, though. Here's the thing that gets me. Not y'all. But it really frustrates me when I see big personalities, big name preachers who ain't saying nothing.
Come on, man. Yeah.
But everybody's so willing to be persuaded by that. Yeah. It kills me. Yeah. They're not preaching the gospel. But people are so willing to be persuaded by nonsense. Yeah. Yeah. Please, guys. We're trying. We have to be discerning and know the difference between that which is of humans and that which is heavenly. Hold us accountable. I'm not saying I want you to be persuaded by Ike. I'm saying when I give you the word of God, I want you to be like the Bereans and check the word of God and say, yeah, I'm willing to be persuaded by that. I'm willing to be persuaded by Jesus Christ and his word. Paul says it for me. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, this then is how you ought to regard us. That is the leaders. Regard us as servants of Christ and as those who are entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. We're open books. Hold us accountable. All we want to do is give you the word of God. When we speak about the vision, it ain't some made up thing. We want all the lights and the cameras, and we want thousands of people to be worshiping together, all from different nationalities,
people speaking different languages. We want all this beautiful thing that happened. We want all of it. But if we never grow one more person, we never get out of this cafeteria, all we know is that we're going to preach the word of God. Now, you might struggle with us. In fact, you will struggle with us. You're going to struggle with us. But what we are asking is that you be willing to be persuaded by God in his vision. We got to be on board with heaven's vision. Like I said, even if you're not here, it's still the same vision. So that's what we want you to be persuaded by. Paul had a heavenly vision, and he was not disobedient. He was not unwilling to be persuaded by that. Said, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God in performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Remember, Paul was on his way to Damascus at first to persecute Christians, to have them killed, lock them up. He had the authority of the chief priest to do it. Now he's going to Damascus with a whole new motive, with a different authority, not an authority of man, but the authority of God. In fact, in Galatians, that's all he cares about communicating. He said, listen, I got my gospel from Jesus himself. This is not man's gospel. I wasn't taught it by man, nor did I receive it from man. I received it by revelation of Christ. He says he didn't even need the permission. He didn't want to go and see the apostles who were apostles before him. He don't care. He said, I did not consult with any human. Because he got it straight from Jesus. In other words, listen very closely. You don't need the permission of man to obey God. You do not need the permission of man to obey God. Obey God. Be willing to be persuaded by God. Do what he told you to do. If he has called you to something, do it. Now here's the deal. Paul wasn't just a lone ranger and just did whatever he wanted. When he was blinded, God gave somebody else a vision too, to confirm the vision that Paul had. And that's how his eyes were opened. He was baptized. Here's what I'm asking you to do. God calls you to something. Maybe you on the street and he calls you to do something right there on the spot. Do it. But if you got this grand idea that you know, like God is really pressing this. Tell us about it, then we can come alongside of you and help affirm that it is indeed from God. Otherwise, we have a bunch of people trying to do what they think God has told them to do. And we have to discern whether it's humanly or heavenly. Remember I said, just because it's human, don't make it bad. So you might just have a great idea, which is cool. We can put that in our pocket and say, man, we're going to get to that later. But we have to do the work of discerning whether it is from God or is it just a great idea. I'm full of ideas. All of them ain't revealed to me by God. So we got to be careful. We got to trust one another and say, help me discern. Is this from God or is this just a good idea? And be willing to lean on one another. Paul here has a vision from God, and he acted on it immediately. He went into Damascus and preached. And he didn't go and preach about how their dreams can come true. He didn't tell them that their blessing is right around the corner. He told them to repent. He told them to change their mind. Repentance is a change of mind. From that which is of this world, of the flesh, of the devil, to that which is of heaven, turning to God. It is to have a resolve in your heart to be persuaded by God. Real repentance is of the heart, meaning it happens on the inside, but it doesn't stay on the inside. It's not only on the inside. It looks like something. See, we can walk around and talk about how we repented and all of that, but there's no fruit. There's no fruit to see it. You can tell me you repented in your heart, but I can't see that. I can only go off of what I see right here is the fruit. That's how God told us to judge. Repentance looks like something. He said he declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles that they should keep, that they should repent and turn from, to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. It literally means this word, performing deeds, is a lot of times we get afraid of this stuff because of these doctrines that really just muddy the waters. And I think we love to say we're saved by faith alone and not by works. And all it does is give you an excuse not to work. The word in keeping with, it means worth. So Paul is saying, make sure your works, your deeds, your actions is of the same worth, weight, value as your heart posture. So it's the same thing. Your heart moves you to actions. Don't think, oh, I'm not saved by works, so I don't have to behave as if someone who has been saved by Jesus Christ. No, it looks like something. Or else we calling God a liar. It's a faith that is keeping, I mean, it's works that is keeping with repentance. But people don't like you holding them accountable. None of us, to be honest. We don't like hearing a hard word. We don't like being challenged to do something we don't want to do. None of us like that. Question is, are we willing to be persuaded? If you really have a repentant heart, it will show. But when you go and try to make a whole church and a whole establish an environment of repentance, of people willing to be persuaded by God who's performing deeds in keeping with repentance, you're going to suffer. Because obedience always leads to suffering. That's just the way it works. That's just the way it is. If you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. However, the Lord promised to be with us. This is why Paul says, to this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. That's all we want to do. That's all we want to do, is be faithful to what the prophets, Moses, and the apostles said. That's the whole Bible. We want to be faithful to what the scriptures say, nothing more, nothing less. Paul says not to go beyond what is written. But we just want to keep it very simple and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every Sunday. Every Sunday, if you really, 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 really listen to what we're preaching, we preach the same sermon every Sunday. It's the same thing. We explain the scriptures. We exhort the church. Then we exalt the Savior. It's the same sermon. Every week, we tell you what it means, and we show you that Jesus fulfilled it all. The same old thing. We are not going to do something different next week. I just need you to know that. We are going to show you every week how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything we explain. Because that's how it works. That's how all of reality works. That's who Jesus is. He is the fulfillment of all things. And so Paul says, I preach nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. That Christ must suffer, and that by being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and the Gentiles. Because obedience leads to suffering. Christ, as a man in the flesh, lived obedient under the authority of God the Father, not an authority of man. Jesus Christ was zealous for God, but his zeal was not according to man. He had a zeal according to knowledge. This is why he made a whip and he turned over the tables in the temple. And he could have had them all killed. He could have called down angels. But he didn't come to condemn them. He came that the world might be saved through him, to commission them. Instead of killing the Jews, he gave his own life for them. And not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. And he did not want to suffer. He didn't want to go to the cross, but he was willing to be persuaded by his Father when he said, not my will, but your will be done. And since obedience leads to suffering, he went all the way to death on a cross. But remember, God spoke directly to his heart when he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. So on the third day, God raised him from the dead as the first fruit of new creation, that we might have new sight, new service, and a new status. And he appeared to all the apostles. Lastly, he appeared to Saul of Tarsus, one who was a persecutor of the church. And he appointed him to preach the gospel with a special emphasis on the Gentiles, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ, Jew and Gentile, perfectly united as one. And one day, Christ will return and perfectly unite heaven and earth. All things will be perfectly united in Christ. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what we preach. This is the vision of New Creation Fellowship, because it is the vision of God. And where there is no Jesus, the people perish. But blessed is he who obeys Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the vision that you've given us as New Creation Fellowship, the vision that you have laid out in your word. Lord, we pray that we would be willing to be persuaded by you to participate in your vision. Help us, Lord. Give us discerning hearts and discerning minds to know the difference between that which is humanly and that which is heavenly. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen.